Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. At the beginning, it was compulsory for the person who accepted Islam to move on to Madinah Munawwarah. The idea was to have a deeny, conducive, friendly environment. To practice your deen freely, unrestricted, unchecked. You do your namaz. You're going to do your zakat, you do your zakat. So, in practicing your deen, you have a free environment, easy environment, a very enjoyable environment. Unfortunately, a Muslim is persecuted, harassed only on account of his deen. So they were told to move. Hence, to look for an environment which can be deeny friendly is important. It's not just an option, it's important. And man has been given that ability that he can make things happen. People are afraid about security and harassment. They make up estates and they got good checks and balances. So you pay a premium and you live in those estates and you live a little bit secure. So for your physical, financial, you can build up an area where you can live up security, safely, you can do what you want. You can make it happen. So exactly the same, can't we make that happen for our deen? We want to practice our deen freely, unrestricted, unharassed, no persecution. We can make it happen. But a little bit of amendments, a little bit of adjustments, and you can make it happen. It is easy to shift the blame. He's the ruler, he's like this, Arabs are like that, whoever else, however, it's easy. But the adjustment that you can make in your personal life, who stops you? Is there anything stopping you from making adjustment, correction in your own personal life? So, we are quick to point fingers to the rulers, to the heads, but we feel we are absolved. We have got no responsibility. What you can change and correct, change that. وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِي وَهُوَ الْحَكِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَىٰ أَيَّ بَعَثَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَذَابٌ مِّن فَوْقِكُمْ أَوْ مِّن تَحْتِ أَرْجُلِكُمْ وَيَلْبِسَكُمْ شِيَعًا. He has got the power to send problems for you, difficulties from above and from beneath. From above in different ways. Rulers are not right. You're getting storms coming from above, winds, hurricanes, floods, right? All coming from above, lightnings, causing major disaster. Right? Then the one that is above is the one that is managing your affairs. Like Allah can make him a punishment for you. Or the boss that is above you, he can make things problems for you. Right? عَذَابٌ مِّن فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِن تَحْتِ أَرْجُلِكُمْ. And the problems can come from beneath as well. Beneath earthquakes, landslides, or from beneath, they can also happen. That can also happen. Then, it is your workers. Your workers can revolt against you, or from underneath you. Then, the azab that is from above you can be your husband. The azab can be beneath you as your child, as your own wife. That can become an azab. So understand the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before you make decisions. Don't think to yourself, me, I'm the boss, I make the decisions, and I can do what I please. So, the hearts are in someone else's control. Therefore, the hadith says that I am Allah, I am the king of all kings. The hearts of the kings are in my control, are in my hand. When people please me, then I turn the hearts of their rulers with affection and compassion towards them. But if they displease me, then I turn the same hearts with pain, with cruelty towards the subjects. So don't waste your time in swearing and fighting with the rulers. Try and correct yourself. The small faults, the bigger faults, the faults that are discreet, the faults that are open, look at your faults and correct them. Who stops you from correcting your own faults? Nothing stops you, for nothing. At least, the least you will have, you have died, and you died correcting yourself, you died in a good way. But now think that you died now complaining about that person, and this person here, and the third person. Have you did anything for yourself? Look within you, you will find. Therefore, in the portents of Qiyamah, one sign is, or one of the recommended thing is, وَبْكِي عَلَىٰ خَطِيَةٍ. Cry over your sins, over your faults. Because you look at the world, you won't find an end to problems. And if you look within yourself, you won't find an end to your problems. Rather, you invest in yourself, correct yourself. The jihad of this day, I repeat, you know, the jihad of this day is two. One is what Muhammad Ilyas explained, and that is to create the thirst. See, like, you know, in Ramadan, how eager are people to have the iftar? They're looking at the variety and they're listening to the adhan. Eyes are the varieties and ears are to the muazzin, aren't they? But how eager are they? Allah also doesn't mind you looking doing that. لِلصَّائِمِ فَرْحَطَانِ. In the fitri, Allah also likes to feed you at that time. But now see how you are at that time. Your eyes are towards the varieties and your ears are towards the muazzin. So, that same type of anxiety to bring about a thirst within yourself, within people. You have a thirst now, you know, you generally want to do it. I mean, you generally want to do it, and nobody stops you. One woman, she phoned from Transvaal. So her halat is this, that she's not a hafiz. But she makes it a point of reciting five siparas every day. Now, our South African crowd is such, we like visiting, go here, go this side, go that side. Until we didn't go everywhere, we don't feel at ease, you know. Sometimes I think we like that rooster or that hen. What is food here? But you run 2 acres that side, this side, this side, still come back to the same place to come and rest. But we won't feel at ease just sitting at the same spot. So now, she says also that husband is like that. Going here, Kruger Park, fala, 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 everywhere going. She says, I make it a point, whatever it is. When I come back, before I go to rest, I must complete my five sipara. I will never miss it out. But this is a determination. Himmat-e marda, madad-e khuda. That resolve and the determination, and things happen. But there's no determination, there's no resolve. You can't get things happening. See, man by nature, he needs a bashir, and he needs a nazir, a warner, and good news, he needs it. By nature, he needs it. Right? If there's a policeman standing here, right, with a gun, open gun, and he says to all the crowd, you just dare step this mark here, let's see what happens to you. I'll bust your brain box. You've got an open rifle, AK-47, he's got standing on this line here. Will you ever dare taking the chance? So every man needs a nazir, needs a warner. You've got that warner, you're online. And also to motivate you, to spur you up, you need some rewards, some incentive. So, deen is filled with this, incentives and warnings. And at times we need to understand that we need to imply those same rewards and the penalties over our own selves to get things right. I explained one person. Brand new Muslim, coming from Johannesburg, somewhere that said, right? Brand new Muslim. So I said, see, you're complaining that you're not doing your ma'mulat. I give you an easy prescription, but you require determination. And you apply that determination, you will get it right. So what's the easy prescription? That before you haven't completed your ma'mulat, don't eat one morsel. And you tell your wife that I'm not angry with you, I'm not upset, but I have made a resolve with myself. I've made a promise to myself that I don't complete this, I'm not going to eat one morsel. See, now, alhamdulillah, all my ma'mulat are up to scratch. See, that food means a lot to us. Our people are such that food means a lot to us. So if food means a lot, then use this to your advantage. How you use it? You don't want to have one morsel until you don't complete. This is the relaxation, the ease, and the comfort I'm getting like never experienced. Brand new Muslim. But now, you just apply these things here, and you see things are working out. And especially now, when you're sitting in Rabiul Awal, right? Rabiul Akhir. Then Jamadil Awal, Jamadil Akhir. Rajab, Shaban. Just got about 5-6 months left before Ramadan, aren't we? Don't we? So can't we make our homes, we plan our homes 6 months in advance, Quran Sharif, there's dedication, there's some order, there's some system, the head of the house bringing something. We put in so much of effort to make the child a hafiz. We made so much of effort to teach him qiraat, tajweed, etc. Now, at least the 6 months, we invest in trying to get some shape in the house, some design in the house. Quran Sharif is recited, coming on time, door is recited, right? Ramadan comes, it's a pleasure. Now, we didn't work pre-Ramadan, and Ramadan we want things to happen, and the child not performing as we had expected, right? Now, we feel disappointed. But the time that was there for us to prepare, we didn't prepare that. Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Hazrat Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so Hazrat Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu, and they, one of them picked up a date and put in his mouth, said, take it out. Don't we know we cannot eat sadaqah? The family of Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they cannot eat of zakat. Take it out straight away. So I read this hadith and I'm thinking for the second time, for the third time. See the response here. The response here is like, it would have been our response if the child had put a mouthful of poison in his mouth. What would you have done? Would you be easy? Would you be relaxed? Would you be taking it casually? You'd be very much disturbed. Extremely disturbed. So, Rasulullah SAW, Allah Ta'ala showed him the treasures of this life and the treasures of the next life. Gave him the keys, treasures. Saw things right. So when he saw things, you won't call that ilm-e ghaib, you call that ilm-e atai. The knowledge that he was blessed with, like how anbiya are blessed, that he was also blessed. Ilm-e ghaib is that which is natural. So that knowledge that is natural is only with Allah Ta'ala. Like Allah Ta'ala is there, his ilm is there. It's not something that came to him. And the knowledge that is coming to us is conferred to us either by some means or the other, or by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or by his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's not ilm-e ghaib. The terms are misused. Now, why was Rasulullah so particular about this? Because he could see the damage this haram would have caused. Like, when a person takes a haram, or does any haram, right, then the effect of it is exactly like poison. You take a poison, right, what happens? All your vitals begin to collapse. I'm wondering what's going on. Before you know it, you're not lucky, then you go. So haram does the same thing, whether it's haram food or haram works. They do the same thing to your vital spiritual organs. See that the hadith says, "An-nazru sahmum masmumun min sihami iblis." That wrong glance is an arrow of shaitan. As a poisonous arrow of shaitan. Imagine a poison got you, darted you, poison. Poison, what happens to you? It is everything collapses in you, you can't work, the energy is gone, everything is just collapsing, everything is failing. So Rasulullah, through this, is teaching us by being very careful. Halal, haram, don't mix these things up. Be very particular. like your concern about poison, toxin, you're so concerned. Haram, whether it is food or whether it is haram works. Both will have that effect that everything will even just collapse. Sometimes it is haram works. Sometimes it is foods. Sometimes it's a haram and incorrect environment. وَذَرِ الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا دِينَهُمْ لَعِبًا وَلَهْوًا وَقَدْ نَزَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الْكِتَابِ أَنْ إِذَا سَمِعْتُمْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ يُكْفَرُ بِهَا وَيُسْتَهْزَأُ بِهَا فَلَا تَقْعُدُوا مَعَهُمْ. Don't sit in the same company. حَتَّى يَخُودُوا فِي حَدِيثٍ غَيْرِ. Until they change into a different team, you don't sit with the wrong company. إِنَّكُمْ إِذَمْ مِثْلُمْ. If you sit with them, then you'll be counted amongst them. Now, wrong company can be multiple, or different types of company. The company that we will be very wary about is if there's a group, the group or circle of boys that are drugging. They say, hey, you don't sit there, I'll break your legs. Right. But if someone is having a bri after Isha, there's a free company there, eating, drinking and coming at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, missing out the Fijr namaz, you're not concerned about deen, you don't mind, you know, it can't be too strict. But then I ask you, what's the difference in this wrong and that wrong? There you're going to miss his namaz, you know about it, sure. You know that the company there is not too right. They're going to be talking about wrong things. Someone's going to talk about WhatsApp groups and all. And this person said this, and this Mulana said that, and that person said something else. You know it's going to be ghibat. You are sure about it, right? You know there are going to be people that are not concerned about deen. Someone doesn't have a proper beard. His behavior is not right. His ways are not right. He's not committed to deen. But you're sitting there. You don't mind your child sitting there. Now you may ask, alright, what's wrong in that? The Quran is saying, بَعْدَ ذِكْرَ مَعَ الْقَوْمِ. People that are wrong, don't sit wrong. That's why Ibrahim Nakhay used to say that you will not sit with them only at the time that they are committing wrong. One is when they're committing wrong, then you're not sitting with them. No. Even if they are not committing wrong, but they are wrong people, they're doing wrong things, drugging or whatever else. The only thing we know about is drugging. But the banking, everything is right. Everything else is right, only this thing is wrong. Is pawning, that's all right. But if it's drugging, it's wrong. So only few things we have now isolated and become very selective. This thing here, this is not negotiable. But if you're doing something else, he's watching sports and all, it's alright. Can't be so strict. So all these things, they add up. Eventually when you're in the abyss of destruction, then you can't pull yourself out. See, that's called saddan zizarai. See, you stop the doors. Stop the avenues that can take you to wrong. Like the same example of drugging, right? So your child is not taking it, and you know, inshallah, he won't. But then why do you stop him from that type of company and association? He's in a circle of friends that use vulgarity, right? The abusive swear words. So why do you stop him? Because you know, today he's just going to be joining them. Tomorrow he'll be using those words. Today he's looking at this type of sports, and tomorrow he'll be party to this. Simply, today he's looking at it. Tomorrow he'll be party to that sin. You know about it. You know the type of behavior that goes around. So now, you want him to go through the whole experience, fall into that problem, and then reel out. The Quran Sharif's advice is, you mustn't be there. Wrong person, wrong company, nowadays wrong sites, or wrong articles, etc. You mustn't be there. Don't be a witness to it. So, there's so much of emphasis on this. Man radiyaha kana kaman shahida. You're not there, but you like what's going on. Asking, hey, cup final, who's scoring? Who's leading? Portugal is leading, or England? Liverpool or Man United? Who? Sometimes I think the names also are so deplorable. Liverpool, a whole pool of Kaleji, yes? Hey, what a deplorable, dirty name. Just the name is dirty. But like, you know, you feel you something, you're supporting them. Now you're talking about the algae and all. And then they kept the name Man United. You know, so deplorable, so disgusting names they kept. But you're still proud about, hey, I am a fan. So today you'll be talking proudly about them, right? Then how long will it take you to, for you to fall into that mess? What are you talking? That means you don't have that reservation, that resistance of the wrong that they're doing. You don't have it in your heart to be to resist. You don't feel an aversion in your heart. You know how they're dressing, what they're doing, the gambling that is going, the music that is playing, the wrong, the gambling, the betting that is taking place, the mingling that's going on, all the type of vices is carrying on. Drugging is going, everything is carrying on. So you don't mind all that. But you just say, no, don't be, you just say, what, learn to coexist. Must interfaith, must learn to coexist. Bhai, tumhari akal kahan chali gayi, kahan mar gayi? That's your brain. Think carefully. One side is the Quran says, don't sit there. Wala taqud. And one side you're saying, no. You must compromise, you know. Must have a compromising attitude. Because on the occasion of Hudaybiyah, Rasulullah Pakistan also compromised. See, when Quraysh were making demands that if any of our persons comes over to you, he must be returned. Rasulullah sanctioned it, right? So he compromised. When you compromise, we must also learn to coexist and compromise. So this is the things that are being spoken about, right? And the unwary person gets taken away, says, yeah, Rasulullah did sign for that, etc., etc. But now, to understand Rasulullah, understand him in context, full. Selective approach is not right, it's unfair. To the personality of Rasulullah is unfair. Rasulullah had some exclusive divine rights vested in him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Right. The Banu Saqif, they came in and when they were being taught about Islam, namaz, zakat, and jihad, etc. So they said, no, we prepared to accept, but no namaz, no zakat, and no jihad. No namaz, no zakat, no jihad. Under these conditions, we are prepared to accept Islam. لا يُعَشَّرُ وَلَا يُحَشَّرُ Ushr, that's zakat, right? One-tenth. What they say, tithe. That's where they got it, one-tenth. The tithe. No tithe and no jihad. And no namaz. وَأَلَّا يُجَبُّ No namaz. Rasulullah says about namaz, there's no negotiations, no compromise in namaz. وَلَا خَيْرَ فِي دِينٍ لَا رُكُوَ فِي There's no namaz, there's no deen that. Where's the deen there? People are living, eating and celebrating, but no namaz. What's the good in that life? Can you find any type of good in a life where there's absolutely no namaz? But alright, we'll give in that one-tenth zakat, or ushr, we'll waive it off, and the jihad will waive it off. Although it was for us, but we'll waive it off for you. Now I ask you, anybody has got the right to waive off zakat? Anybody has got the right to waive off jihad? Anybody's got the right? So it's an exclusive divine right of Rasulullah. He could do it, because he did not speak of his own. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُ يُوحَى He was, every step he was being guided by wahi, every step. On the way, he's been guided. Now have you got that type of that honor? You guide by wahi all the time. You don't have that. So now, you making that type of compromises, so as though you are saying, I have got the same rights that Rasulullah had. Rasulullah had that right. He could waive it off. Why? لا ينتقو عن الهوى. He wasn't talking of his own. He was being guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every step of the way. So you are saying that the privilege that Nabi Sam had, today I also have the same privilege. I can wave it off. By akal mari gayi, ask yourself. And then he explained, see, we're waving it off from them, and once they accept Islam, automatically they will give zakat, automatically they will go out in jihad. Now they can't see, they're finding it a little bit difficult to hear this. But once they accept Islam, they'll give that zakat. So that privilege was exclusive to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. No person enjoyed that privilege with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Safwan ibn Mu'attal, his hadith is quite popular in Mishkat, Abu Dawud, etc. His wife is complaining about him. Ya Rasulullah, he breaks my namaz when I'm being namaz. When I'm being namaz, he makes me break my namaz. I'm keeping roza, he makes me break my roza. Just explain it to me. And then, he doesn't get our fajr namaz. Wife is complaining about the husband. Not getting up for fajr namaz, is breaking my namaz, breaking my roza. Oh, look at the beautiful scene in the day of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. A woman had the right to complain to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam about the husband. Today, my reputation is gone. What Rasulullah will think about me? And then the hadith is coming out, Safwan ibn Mu'attal, and this is what happened. For the end of time, that thing will be spoken about. Did anybody feel embarrassed? But, Sahaba Kiram, were a group of their own, a level of their own. For the teaching of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there is no embarrassment. Therefore, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made dua for the Ansar, right? Women of Ansar. La yamna'uhunna al-hayaw. Nothing stopped them. Nothing stopped them from progressing in deen. Personal things, they asked. So, here the wife is complaining. And that hadith is in record. This man here, he breaks my namaz. He breaks my roza. And he doesn't get up for the namaz. One of us just think to ourselves, if this was the complaint reaching one of the Buzurgana Deen, my hubby does this. Now no reputation, no respect. I got nothing to live for now. You broke my morals completely. See what morale they have. So he gives the answer. He says, see, this one here now, I am a young man, right? She starts at namaz, one way she's pulling 5 siparas, 10 siparas. I need her, I'm young, and she's pulling so long. You sell, yaqra'u bi suratain, something like that, right? But she's pulling so long. One surah would have been enough. This was Shamsi and all that, is enough for you. Why are you pulling so big wrong when it cuts there? Right, so that complaint of the girl was not right. Second thing is now, he's breaking my rosas. I'm a young man, and she's fasting one way, she's giving rosas. The qaza can come at any time, day, night. And she's keeping rosas all the time. So that also, we're not entertaining it. And the third one, he's making fajr qaza. So Safwan the Mu'attal says, you see, we are a family, we work very hard. Very hard we work. I suppose, one of the things that was required in that zamana, was they didn't have a municipal line for water, etc., right? So when they didn't have a municipal line, so it was one occupation to load water on the camel and deliver it to the homes. Now you're delivering it here, 50 homes, how long it'll take? Go and fetch the water, deliver it. Fetch the water, deliver it. Fetch the water, deliver it. So they must have been finishing about 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. Now, tomorrow is another day. Now they go to sleep. So, the suicide doesn't reprimand him for that. So, alright, when you get up, then you perform the namaz. Now, I ask you, can anybody give that type of a relaxation to anybody today? That was an exclusive divine right Rasulullah Wasallam had to waive that authority, to waive that obligation from that person. Now, we see now compromise, and without any borders, without any definition, I ask, is that right? Is that fair to the personality of Rasulullah Wasallam? Rasulullah Wasallam is fasting, Soma Visal. Soma Visal means continuous fasting without any interval of seri, or iftar. No seri and no iftar is one day, 2 days, 3 days. Now Sahaba Ikram saying, Rasulullah is doing it, so why can't we do it? see that. What they're saying, that Rasulullah SAW is doing it, why can't we do it? Now they started. So Rasulullah SAW said, Ayyukum misri, you aren't like me. Abitu yuskini rabbi wa yut'imuni. I spend the night, Allah Ta'ala feeds me. How it happens, Allah Ta'ala goes. Either some way or the other, the substitute for feeding, Allah Ta'ala blesses me with it. So I don't have a need for eating. I feel the same energy, I feel the same type of enthusiasm, the happiness, I find it. So I don't need to eat. But you are not in my position, so why imitating me? So now, there was an exclusive right for Rasulullah SAW to continue the roza without eating in intervals. But now, have you got that right? And you doing it shows that as though you are saying that what privilege Nabi SAW has, I have also the same privilege. He could compromise and I could also compromise. Is that fair to him? Is it fair to the being of Rasulullah SAW? Rasulullah SAW was also blessed. He had been blessed with the strength, with the might of 40 people of Jannat. And one person of Jannat has got the strength of 100 men. So he's got like the strength of 4,000 people. Imagine 40. So times 100, how much? 4,000 people. So it was a sacrifice on him that he made sabr with 9 wives. Blessed with the strength of 4,000 people, he just kept to that number. He restricted himself to 9. Wasn't that a sacrifice? But this again is an exclusive right with Rasulullah SAW. Nobody's got that right. I say, no, Nabi SAW did it, so must compromise. The person is taking 5 wives, 10 wives, let him do it. I ask you, is that right? So this science of a hadith is a very protected science. It is not a science that anybody to see Qasas on Nabiyin, etc., small kitab he read, and he wants to now take the hadith into his control and say what he wants. Therefore it was guarded in every respect, whether it's guarded with regards to the chain of authorities, the chain of reporters, from the beginning to the end. What was the level of his authenticity? How strong was his memory, his taqwa, his righteousness, his virtue? They checked him right through. Then they also went and verified what was the purport, what was the circumstance. Then they checked up, alright, what is the exact meaning of the hadith? So they went and did all these things here. Now, our security is to take from them, rather than we giving our own 2 cents. See, like for example, this hadith, Al-mar'u mir'atun li'akhi. A man is a mirror for his brother, right? So that comes the hadith. So now, they will explain what is the exact meaning of the hadith. Now, if everybody gives his 2 cents in that hadith, you're going to make a whole mess up of that hadith. So these experts of hadith, they looked at the life of Rasulullah SAW and they gave the exact meaning, what Rasulullah SAW meant through this Mubarak words. And it's our safety, it's our fortune that we take and draw from these people here. They saw the thing, they learnt it very well, they protected it. In all the ages, these are the masters that were being quoted. Tabi, Ibn Arabi, right? Ibn Hajar, all these people, you know, they were all authorities. Tibi, and all these people, yeah, they are. So they're giving 3 explanations. What are the explanations they're giving? Al-mu'minu mir'atun li'akhi. He's a mirror for his brother. So what's the first explanation? The first explanation is, you see your faults in the mirror, right? So you see your faults in your Muslim brother. So then remove it. You see, alright, he's got a full beard, I don't have a full beard. So let me go and correct my beard. I see my brother again, I see that he doesn't remove his eyebrows, right? So I don't remove my eyebrows. I see him, see, he's my brother. He is in the mirror. So I must look into him. If I see a wrong, I must correct myself. See, I see he's a practicing Muslim. He knows about Islam. He doesn't pluck out of his eyebrows. Unless now it's disturbing. It's too long now. Then it will disturb your vision. See. Then what is abnormal, you can take it out. Normal, you leave it. Like you got a 6th finger. It's abnormal. So that abnormality, you take it out. It's all right, no problem. I see my brother again. I see his mustache is trimmed nicely. It's not long, heavy. No, it's trimmed nicely. So, mashallah, I will take this from him again. I see my brother again. He makes me smart. He's a clean mouth. There's no smell, nothing offensive. So let me draw from him. So this is the mirror, right? The mirror you learn from your brother. Again, I see him. I see his appearance. Then his clothing is loose. His clothing is flowing. His clothing is not so thin and transparent that under a light you can see some of his private areas. I see that. You know, nowadays a lot of masjids got bright lights. Very bright lights. Now the person is in sajda. When the person is in sajda, especially if it's a little bit of a bulky person, right, and his trousers are a little bit down, so some part of his private area becomes exposed. See, his underpants will go down, his vest will go up, because of his being a little bit bulky. So some part of the private area will become exposed. So I see my brother, no, he's very critical about these things there. He knows he's a little bit bulky, so he tucks his vest into the trouser. So that if he's in a posture of sajda, etc., that he's not exposing his private area to any person, whether he's at home or whether he is in public. So I must look at my brother and I must treat him as my mirror. I see the good in him, I must copy it. I see my brother again, when he talks nicely. His face is nice, his words are nice. His face is nice, his words are nice. And his mind is also good. He's not only that, his face is good, and his words are good, and his mind is pervert or corrupt. I spoke to you so nicely, so sweetly, a good face. And then after I got the help from you, I needed a million, then I disappeared from the scene. So the face is right, the tongue is right, the mind is right. I see all this in my brother, now I must take this thing here. So that's the first mirror effect. We learned the mirror in the car very well, haven't we? Right, the car is behind me, how far more or less I can make it out. And this is the maneuvering, I must know what I must do. We learned that. Now for our deen, can't we learn the same thing? Mirror effect, huh? Can't we do that? For the car we learned it, because you know otherwise they'll fail us for the license. Now, we need to have a license to Jannat as well. So now let me use my brother as a mirror effect. See his beard, how is his beard? MashaAllah, his beard is better. I mustn't only look now, oh, this man here, he goes to that Pakistani barber and gets it so well shaped. The shaping, leave all the shaping, don't worry about it. A lot of time, beside the youngsters, you know, somebody sitting on the mirror, the turban also, they're shaping the thing 5 minutes. Why? Nobody get married now. Leave that for some other time. The day you're going to get married, then you can look 10 minutes over the mirror, it's alright. But now, shaping this way, look like this, today you look like an Afghani, tomorrow look like a Turk, then look like a Qatari, then look like a... Right? Don't be a clown now, man. Dress simple. I don't say don't wear good clothes. You want to act today like a Qatari today, tomorrow like a South African, the next day, like I don't know what. Huh? My late mother, rahmatullah alayha, she won't like all these things, bright colors for boys and all that, you know. Bright colors, and they call that. Topi also with the mirrors and bright colors. So she would say, hey, that thing looks like a Pakistani bus. With all the colors, you know. All the colors I think look like it. But you don't do all these things there. You're a man, dress up like a man. Man, he dresses up neat, not untidily. You don't put one button down, one button up. You won't put one pink socks and one red socks. You won't do that. You won't leave your one sleeve inside, one sleeve outside. You won't do that. So you should be neat, yes. Don't dress up in a way that people will laugh at you or people will point fingers towards you. Don't do that. So you dress up neat, but not in a way that you are looked upon. Therefore, Ibn Hajar rahmatullah says, say you're living in a town and nobody's applying mehndi. Nobody's applying, not being khizab to the beard. So then don't use it. Though it is mustahab to use it. But now you're living in an area and nobody's using it. So what's going to happen? Yusharu ilayhi bil banan. You know that Mendi Molana, that Mendi Molana. Won't they say that? So don't be the talk of the town. Don't do something. It may be of a mustahab nature. Yes, what is emphasized, sunnah, there you don't compromise. People talk about it or don't talk about it, they can fly kite, you just practice it. As Usman al-Ghani radiallahu in the Sulh Hudaybiyah, is entering into Makkah Mukarrama, and his trouser is high above the ankle, not just to the ankle, high above. And some of the escorts that are taking him through, what is this? No, my Nabi Sahib does this. So they, he never say, if they laugh or they don't laugh, that's their business. I'm going to remain like this. So that's one of the mirror effect. The second thing in the mirror effect is, the mirror doesn't advertise your wrong to the public. It will show you your wrong, isn't it? You got one thing is wrong here, nose got some dirt, or eyes got something, right? That thing will show you your problem. It will not advertise it to the whole world, right? So you also be like a mirror, you don't advertise your brother's mistake to the whole world. Unless now it's a mistake that is done in public. When it's done in public, then you have to correct it publicly. You need to correct it openly. Ma balu aqwamin yaf'aluna kadha. Person making a mistake and he's doing it wrongly. But he's doing it publicly. So Rasulullah is also correcting the mistake openly. He did it privately, we corrected him privately. But he is doing it openly, then we have to correct him openly. See, we don't study the science properly, they will have complained, no, see they're publicizing me and they're disgracing me, insulting me. Yes, if you did that quietly, openly, discreetly, read or wrong, they will come and correct you privately. But you did it in a public area, then we have to correct you publicly as well. Now he's shaving of the beard, not keeping a beard. Isn't it something that he's doing openly? He's doing it openly, so we correct him openly. But obviously now, we correct him not in a way to disgrace him and insult him, but because he's done wrong openly, so we correct him. Now a phone is going in a masjid, right, for a musical tune. So I tell the imams, correct it and correct it openly, because he is not feeling ashamed of doing a haram publicly. He's not feeling ashamed. He's not feeling ashamed of doing something haram openly. Then why are you feeling ashamed to correct him openly? Is it right? He doesn't feel ashamed. Like I say, you're sitting in a mixed gathering, or you have to go into a mixed gathering, right? For some, don't invite that. You got Muslim, non-Muslims. Sometimes you have to go, right? Like in a plane or something, right? So there's mixed, you can't choose the type of company that you want on a plane. But you're going through 3-4 Muslim passengers. Don't feel ashamed to say Assalamu alaikum loudly. Don't feel ashamed. Because they will pass and they'll say good morning, good evening. Do they feel embarrassed? When they don't feel embarrassed about their culture, then why are you feeling embarrassed of your culture? Say it loudly. Assalamu alaikum. How are you, my brothers? So they don't feel ashamed. So why should you feel ashamed? So you see that mirror will show you your mistakes. It will not advertise your mistakes to the world. But if that person is advertising his mistakes to the world, then he needs to be corrected openly. Alright, we don't disgrace him, we don't insult him, but because it's done openly, so we will correct it openly as well. Someone is sitting in the masjid and is looking at his phone. Now, bhai, don't do these things in the masjid. And you're not supposed to be doing it at all. So don't do it here, please. No, I said, I'm looking at some right things. Alright, we will not say that you're doing the wrong things, but people don't know what you are doing. A small child, he'll see this, and he'll say, my father is looking at some movie. You know, at home they don't allow him to do this thing, yes, so he's looking at the movie in the masjid. The child doesn't know, he can't see what the father is doing, but he will justify the wrong that he wants to do, because of his father doing it. So you don't do these things in the masjid. He said, Al-mu'minu mir'atun li akhi. So that's the second explanation, that the wrong is just, it's confined to the perpetrator, not beyond that. The third thing that you learn from this hadith, Al-Mu'minu Mir'atun Li'akhi, for the mirror to give the right effect, it must be clean. If it's covered with dust complete, can give the right effect. So for the mirror to give the right effect, it needs to be clean. So your heart must be clean for every Muslim at all times. You see that? At any given time, your heart needs to be clean for every Muslim. Are we coming back to this, you know, that this compromising Islam? See? So, to understand it through an example. See, people don't understand. You talk a very high language, they don't understand it. So, understand this whole concept through an example. See, your property, your house, you have fenced it up, right? Do you appreciate anybody encroaching into your property? Do you? It's your property. Anybody encroaches into your property, do you encourage that? Do you entertain that? Do you appreciate that? No. My property. Respect my property. So, you know, you've got a big property there, man. You've got a big land. I see the big land there. So, I got a couple of hearses. I just need to park in your land, in your house. You know, Jazakallah. I think you park it somewhere else. Would you say that? Although you do a good job, I respect the job, I'll support the job, but don't park it here. Won't you say that? Why is it encroaching? No, by you have such a big home, everybody's gone for holiday, you and your wife there, got 5-6 rooms. So I'll come with all my wife and my children, all the guardians will come and stay here, all the maids also will come and stay in here for this period of holiday, 4 weeks to come and stay here. So, we're not gonna be taking away your space. You know, the extra space we occupy will do you a favor. You appreciate that. Don't encroach into my privacy, my property. Won't you have that approach? It's my property, respect it. So exactly the same, Islam is the property of Allah Ta'ala. Nobody got the right to go and encroach into Allah's property. So no compromise here, bend it there, barum chota wada, whatever they used to say. You know, people say, elasticize the thing, elasticize it. Don't make it so small, elasticize. Make it right, make it look permissible. So if it was yours, right, see, it was yours, you had the right to allow the next person to encroach, right? He is owing you 5 million rand, so I don't mind. I waive the 4 million, or I waive 1 million, pay me 4 million, you got the right. But Allah Pak's right, nobody got the right to do it. You owe 5 million zakat, you must pay the zakat. You don't have the right to come and say, no, my, let's have a compromising Islam. Alright, by, you know, you can't manage paying that 5 million zakat, give the 1 million zakat. Have you got the right to do it? Why? It's Allah Pak's. So it's yours, and you will not allow any person to have this type of an action. By you owing me, I have my last cent. Won't you have that? But when it's Allah Pak's right, do we have the same approach? So no, it's alright now, one of those things, let him carry on. He's a good man after all. His heart is good. Do you have that? He's got a good heart, so never mind. If you owe me 5 million, man, I'll waive off the 3 million. Do you have that approach because of his good heart? You don't have that. He said, no, my money, I need my money. You have that approach, my money. You mustn't come and approach. Don't force yourself. So anything that belongs to you, you don't want anybody to encroach. So this is divine. A divine, then don't encroach. Number two, don't give your own explanations. See, the wrong in this day, we encroach into the rights of Allah Ta'ala. Number two, we give our own explanations. Is that right? Is that fair? So, that compromising attitude is not right. Make a compromise here, bend the rules here, bend the rules there. That was for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He could have done it, he did it, could have done it because he was divinely authorized. مَا يَنْتِقُوا عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. Anybody after Rasulullah says, have they got that right? They don't have that right. Then as though you are claiming the rights of Rasulullah ﷺ. Now that is a very serious crime. Now to understand the serious, how serious this thing is, see the Muhaddis Abdul Haq Dehlavi, rahmatullah alayhi. So, He's originally from Bukhara. You know Maulana Abdul Haq Sahab Rahmatullahi. So his lineage is traced up to Muhaddis Abdul Haq Rahmatullahi. So they are from Bukhara originally, then moved on to Medina. From Medina Munawara, he was asked to move on to India. Muhaddis Abdul Haq Dahlavi Rahmatullahi. So when he was asked to leave, perhaps Allah guided him in some way or the other. So he complained, you know, yahan to rozana, yahan to ziyarat ka mauka mil jata hai. Every day I can see Rasool-e-Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'll be moving on to India, and will I get this? And he was that person of that caliber. He would see Rasool-e-Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam every day. So someone, Allah Ta'ala blesses with this type of gifts. He's got the gift that he sees Rasool-e-Pak every day of his life. So he's afraid now, I'll move on to India, and then will this blessing now, will it continue? I said, no, don't worry about the blessing. You will get that, it will continue. Gharibana Hind ka khyaar. Poor people now, they're poor in deen. They've moved away from deen, far away. So zara unka khyaar rakhna. Just be mindful about them. Alright, now he's come to settle in India, and this is the advice that he's getting from Rasool-e-Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Gharibana Hind ka khyaar rakhna. Now these people here, we are indebted to them. You see, we haven't studied Indian history. We talk of Indian history, say, 4 centuries away. But 4 centuries away, that thing was like overwhelming, overflowing with Shiaism. And these people came in and they weeded out all the Shiaism elements and got us back to the Sunnah. Otherwise, we are drowning. We are drowning in Shiaism. That's why you'll find, a lot of times you'll find a name, Ghulam Hussein. Where they got the name from Ghulam Hussein? Imam Hussein. Where they got it from? Where they got the name? You don't hear anybody saying Imam Abu Huraira here. People say Imam Hussein, right? So a lot of Shia influences had come in here. So these people had to come and weed out those influences. Now, Muhaddis Abdul Haq Rahmatullah Alayhi is in India already. And he's thinking, I need to start off some work here. And what must I start off? Where? So he's going into the crowd where he sees Muslims, sees something like Islam. So he's going in. Now he sees a crowd, and then he meets up with the Peer Sahib. And the Peer Sahib is telling him, see, hey, why are you restricting yourself with all these Shari'i restrictions? Compromise, relax. Relax, compromise. See, I've compromised everything. Intermingling, woman, sharab, kebab, everything. I'm compromising. When I'm compromising, you also compromise. Maulid Abdul Haq Rahmatullahi is a man of Allah Ta'ala, so he won't compromise. No matter what the weight of the opposition. The opposition is saying so much. We'll get woman, we'll get wealth, we'll get rings, we'll get everything. Just compromise a little bit. Just compromise. He's a compromising story. Then he's got no borders. One border you broke, the second border you break, and the third border. Will you have any borders left? Then everything is permissible. Is there anything impermissible then? Then everything becomes permissible. Today you start off with the screen. Right? Then tomorrow it's with intermingling. Then before you know it, then it is music. And you say, it's Nasheed, what's wrong? Now Nasheed got the same effect of a music. The Rauf was taking me somewhere that he had the sheet on. Alright, let me listen to it. For about 2 minutes, I said, no, put it off. I can see everything in the music here. There's nothing in the music that's not here. The sound is the same, the effect is the same, the background is the same. It's just named a Nasheed, but it's got nothing to do with Islam. So don't bluff yourself that you're listening to a Nasheed, an Islamic thing. That, you'll be compounding the wrong. Because you're doing a wrong under wrong pretext. So you compound wrong and you're doing it through an Islamic name. The cover is Islam, but you're doing the wrong. Understand? How dangerous it becomes. Imagine now, you're doing something under false pretexts, right? You're doing something under false. You went to America with a false passport. What happens? Is it a small thing? It's a major thing. You want to be treated as a citizen under false pretexts. What a major, major wrong. So don't use the Sharia for this wrong ends. Compromise here, break the law here, break the law there. Don't do this thing here. And we don't have that right. That right was exclusive with Rasul e Paksam. He could do it. After that, nobody's got the right. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, in his zamana, he got upset with someone. For some misdemeanor, he got upset. One person was seated there. So he says to us, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, must I chop off his head? So up to that point, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was quite disappointed. But when I said this, allow me to chop off his head, his anger just subsided. He asked him, if I asked you to chop off the head, you will chop off his head. He said, yeah, I'll definitely do it. No, no. This right was with Rasul Paksam himself. See that? Where to draw the line, that was his job. It's not for anybody after Nabi Sam to do this. See, this compromising. That was for Rasul Paksam. He was guided divinely. He did it enough. It doesn't distinguish, this authority hasn't extended to anybody. Otherwise, Abu Bakr would have said, see, I'm saying it, just compromise it. And he would have been the most suited candidate for this, because he was the best. After Rasul Paksam, he was the best. There wasn't anybody better than him. After Rasul Paksam, he would have been the best to compromise. So, no. So this person is telling us, Muhaddith Abdul Haq Rahmatullah Alayh, I'm compromising, enjoying life, money is flowing, I'm learning to coexist. So you must also coexist, do all these things. Who is speaking to us? Leave all these stories, coexisting, interfaith, all that, leave all that. Leave for the circus. Circus and the clowns, let them practice in there. Normal society, asylum, mad people, they can do their coexisting, all that. They are, for them, that is for them. Silent, because they're mentally challenged. If they do it, no guna for them. Why? They're mentally challenged. But for normal society, no, it's not right. So this person is warning us, what is it? So I'll fix you up. What is he saying? I'll fix you, I'll show you. And you see, you have that access to see Rasul Paksam, I'll block you off. I imagine what strength he had, what spirituality he had. That he made out, this man is seeing Rasul Paksam every day from India. Allah Pak make it happen. And he says, I'll come and block it off. So it's the first day, and Muhaddith Ibn Abdul Haq Rahmatullah is going now, whichever way, in his wakeful state or in his dream, he's watching Rasul Paksam, going to see Rasul. Now this same peer, this compromising peer, he is coming there, and he's blocking it off. You've got a baton. So no, you can't go. Alright. Our whole idea is the sunnah of Rasul Paksam, not the experience. The experience is a secondary thing. We will appreciate the experience, see Rasul Paksam. But that is the sunnah of Rasul Paksam takes precedence of all this experience. Although this is an honor. This is an honor. It's a great thing, right? But the actual teaching of Rasul Paksam takes precedence over all these things here. So we will not sacrifice. Second day, the same thing. He's approaching the residence of Rasul Paksam. This peer comes up and is blocking the access. Anyway, the third day, same thing happens. He's blocking the access. So Rasul Paksam is asking, what happened to Muhaddith Abdul Haq? So, whether it was Ali radiallahu anhu or someone said, that he's coming, but this peer is jamming the path. So Rabbi Sam said something, Iqsa ya kalb, or dog, get out. So Ali radiallahu ran with a stick, chased him out, and that's over with him. Now he's got the ziyarat. He's saying, see, as long as we've got the sunnah, then we have got the blessings of Rasul Paksam. We have these experiences, minus the sunnah, then we haven't got anything. We have got the sunnah, we don't have the experience, we have got Rasul Paksam. But we have got the experience, minus the sunnah, then we have lost our big way. So this experience, money, etc., coexisting is a secondary thing. is not the thing that we are supposed to be chasing towards. In fact, the Anbiya alayhi musallatu wasalam, they made it clear, you don't coexist. A'tazilukum. Ibrahim alayhi salam is in the minority. What? He is in the minority. فَآمَنَ لَهُ لُوت وَمَا آمَنَ مَعَهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ فَمَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهَا غَيْرَ بَيْتٍ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Only one house, Muslim. So he is the minority. In the minority, he is not learning how to coexist. He is teaching you how to make Islam rule there, how to Islam to prevail there, how Islam can settle itself. That's what he's teaching you. So when all that happened, what he did? So he says, "Ah, tazilukum, I will move away from you to an area where I can practice my deen freely without any restriction, without any problems." So that's the stance that he's taken. That's the meaning of coexist, to move away to an area where you can practice your deen without any restriction. The people of the cave, they did the same thing. They saw now that these people here, they, if they gain the power over you, what they'll do? They will kill you. So, you know, you move away. Go into an area where you can practice your faith. It's conducive. You can practice your faith freely, go there. Right? Was it ayat? فَأَوُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ يَنْشُرْ لَكُمْ. And what's that ayat? That they catch you, they'll kill you. إِيَّذْهَرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ يَرْجُمُوكُمْ. If they gain power of you, they'll kill you. They'll suppress your faith. They'll stop you. Right? So you go and do your own thing, look after your faith. So their way was, move into an area that is conducive. Move into an area that you are free to practice your deen. Not to learn to how to coexist with kufr and disbelief. Like saying, no, let the milk and the sewage learn to coexist. In your one fridge, one stove, let the pork and the meat, let it learn to coexist. Let it be tolerant. Learn to compromise pork and what do you call it, meat. Let it coexist. We allow that. But how can you coexist? Pork and meat can't coexist. So this can't coexist. So anyway, Muhaddis ibn Abdul Haqq rahmatullah alayhi, he used to go to that peer to try and win him to Islam. Now the last day that he went, and he doesn't find the peer there. So he asks those people, where's the peer? Somebody will come. Time is past. Where's the peer? No. But did you see a dog running out from? Yeah, we saw a black dog. That was the curse of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. See, there was your peer that ran out. So my fear is, when you're compromising, distorting Islam, you're distorting the face of Islam, the face of the deen. And the fear is that Allah Pak forbid that that person becomes distorted. Allah Pak distorts that person. What is he doing? Compromising, distorting, disfiguring. So if Allah Ta'ala disfigures that person, then isn't that a thing to be afraid about?